Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello. Hello, beloved. How are you? How is everything? I pray it's okay. I think we're on the wrong camera. I don't know. But it's good to be with you. Very good. I pray you had a good weekend. The world is going absolutely crazy. The anti-Israeli Hamas demonstrators all over this country, the college campuses. It's just insane. And it seems that Governor Ron DeSantis in Florida is the only sane person in this country who is removing protesters, as they should be, no matter what side they're on. For them to be allowed to block bridges and university campuses and commit all kinds of insanity is insanity. I was off on Thursday and Friday. I wasn't doing well. I'm doing much better now. I'm so grateful for so many of you who've told me that you're praying. I'm truly, truly grateful for you. Our Lord is answering prayers, and I'm doing much better. We never continued through the entire document of Dignitas Infinita, human dignity. And there's been so many articles about it, but I want to read, I'm picking one article from it, all those articles, and it's a good article on Voice of the Family, but I'm going to read the one from Crisis Magazine because I think it is tremendously sane. The title is, and this will be my last commentary on Dignitas Infinita, it's titled Dignitas Infinita and the Idolization of Man, and it's written by John Morocco. I think it's true. I think I'll just read his article. He says, in this current age of mass media and constant internet access, the process of theological reception can oftentimes be rushed and clumsy. The race is on, as it were, to forge and brandish one's latest hot take on any given church topic, document, or papal interview. Merely minutes after the introduction of Dignitas Infinita by the Dicastery, which would be a better name for it, by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, shortened DDF, Catholic social media circles were ablaze with knee-jerk reactions, especially given the document's opening line, which reads, quote, every human person possesses an infinite dignity. He says, I believe there is an important conversation to be had regarding the concept of human dignity and to what degree we can say humans possess infinite dignity, even if in a very limited, analogous way. There have already been solid analyses of the document and its possible limitations, but by fixating almost exclusively on the meaning of the word dignity, we may lose sight of something far more important, namely that with Dignitas Infinita, we see the crown jewel. Now listen to this. With Dignitas Infinita, we see the crown jewel of a fully entrenched anthropocentrism, one that stains the window panes of the post-conciliar church. That, simply said, is a man-centered theology. Anthropocentrism is the explicit or implicit belief that humanity is the central important entity in creation, just as heliocentrism and geocentrism argue that the sun or the earth are at the center of the universe respectively. Anthropocentrism sees man at the center of all things. Anthropocentrism is one of the charges often made by critics of the post-conciliar liturgical reform that following the Second Vatican Council, which lasted 3 years, 1962 to 1965, the Roman liturgy inverted from being concerned with the worship of God to now worshiping man. Books ranging from Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre's They Have Uncrowned Him to Father Anthony Sicada's work of Human Hands have highlighted the ways in which the Reformed Rite mutes the doxological numinous and mysterious. In the Novus Ordo, the liturgy of the word is primarily didactic. Readings are not chanted, are spoken in the vernacular, and can be read by anyone. The priest faces the people ad populum, and defenders of this liturgical orientation appeal to its, in parentheses, dubious historical basis, and it's reflecting the inclusive new ecclesiology taught by Vatican II. Now, of course, the claim that the Novus Ordo is about worshiping man is reductionistic and unhelpful for more nuanced critiques of the liturgical reform. But one cannot deny that the entire package deal of the post-conciliar liturgical reform reflects a general anxiety that prior forms of worship and prayer in the Roman Catholic Church did not truly engage the people or speak to modern man. In other words, sacrifices other than that of Christ upon the altar had to be made. Churches built with grandeur and majesty needed to be renovated in order to foster active participation in the liturgical ceremonies. The division between ordained and lay, religious and secular, had to be abolished. The ancient, and this is awful, beloved, I just want to tell you, last night, I'll take a little break here from the article to tell you this. I've returned to going to sleep at night with the 1940 Holy Mass playing in my ear. Just, if you want to Google it, just Google or do your whatever search engine you use, Holy Mass 1940. It's the Mass that I found, that I ordered from Keep the Faith when I was looking into the Catholic Church. It's the Mass of Easter, narrated by Bishop Fulton Sheen. And I went to bed for one solid year before I was Catholic with that tape playing in my ear. And then I came into the church, and I came into the Novus Ordo church, not knowing that was the case. And I'd listened to such magnificence and beauty for a solid year. Then I came into the church and I said, what happened? What is this? This isn't the church I read about. But I didn't know. I didn't know about the change in Vatican II. I didn't know about the Latin Mass. I started reading about the Latin Mass and these traditionalists. And I said, no, they're kind of a little far out there, until I took me years to realize that they I simply love the true Holy Mass, the true church that our Lord left us, the God-centered church, not the man-centered church. And I've started taking up, having trouble sleeping at night, and I've started listening to that again in my ear, going to sleep. There's nothing more beautiful than that. There's nothing to set our minds on eternity and the heaven on earth God has given us. The Mass is heaven, this side of it. I'll continue now. I started telling you this because of this author's statement that the division between ordained and lay, religious and secular, had to be abolished. And it was. People, lay people, reading the scriptures, walking across the altar without genuflecting, just such sacrilege I saw when I came into the church. And I wasn't a traditionalist, I didn't know, but awful, just awful. The lack of reverence, understanding, knowledge. I would go into some new churches and I wanted to know I would ask the so-called greeters where our Lord is. They didn't know what I was talking about. They said, what do you mean? I said, our Lord. What do you mean? The Eucharist. The Eucharist? The tabernacle. I don't know. Maybe ask an usher or the priest. He may be able to tell you. They don't know. It just that awful. So I'm going to go on with this article now. The ancient treasury of liturgical chants, blessings, sacramentals, vestments, and more were stumbling blocks to modern man's ability to understand Catholic worship. Whether or not the Novus Ordo worships man or God, and I do not believe it worships the latter, the fact remains, this is the author speaking, the fact remains that the primary concern leading to its genesis was how it will benefit man, not how it can offer greater worship to God. I spent, beloved, 18 years an evangelical Protestantism, not knowing there was anything other or better this side of heaven. And when I came into the Catholic Church, despite the shocking irreverence I found, I still yet found a focus on God that returned to me some of the reverence that I knew as a child in the synagogue, because there was nothing that was man-centered when I grew up. There's the music for our first break, beloved. We'll be right back and continue this article. And at the second break, as always, we'll have a half hour for your calls and your emails with anything whatsoever on your heart. And the toll-free number is 1-877-511-5483 or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We'll be right back.
We've lost the vocabulary for spiritual struggle. You know, when the more draconian elements of the COVID interruption were rolled back, there are a number of dioceses whose rallying cry was, it's time to come back to the table. No, it isn't. It's time to come back to Calvary. Not even the Italians say we've sinned. Let's eat.
The Catholic Current, 5 p.m. Eastern, from the Station of the Cross and on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Please join us in a prayer to our guardian angel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O holy guardian angel, take care of our soul and body. Enlighten our mind that we may know the Lord better and love him with all our heart. Help us in our prayers so that we may not give in to distractions. Assist us with your advice so that we may see the good and carry it out with generosity. Defend us from the insidious snares of the enemy and sustain us in temptations that we may always be victorious. Remedy our coldness in our worship of the Lord. Cease not to protect us until you have brought us into paradise, where we will praise our good God together for all eternity. Amen.
Download the app to take our programming with you wherever you go. Hear what listeners are saying about the regularly updated iCatholic Radio app.
The programs on iCatholic Radio are uplifting, educational, and have served to deepen my faith as a Catholic. Thank you for this amazing station.
Download the free iCatholic Radio app in your Android or Apple store today. If you already have the app, please consider giving us a 5-star review or telling a friend about it.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. We are in the middle of an article from Crisis Magazine, written by John A. Monaco. John is a doctoral student in theology at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a visiting scholar with the Veritas Center for Ethics in Public Life at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And I've picked John's article out of several others to give not necessarily a summary of Dignitas Infinita, but a right perspective on it. I've read a number of articles where the authors are complimenting Cardinal Fernandez or the Vatican on what they get right. And I said last week, what an insanity is that for the sheep to be telling the shepherds the few things they get right and complimenting them on it? That's just an insanity. And John's article shows how the church since Vatican II has focused on man rather than on God, and how Dignitas Infinita carries that forward. That its focus is anthropocentrism, that is man-centered rather than God-centered. And John says, he continues, although I have studied the documents of Vatican II for several years, I grow increasingly baffled by the centrality of man in them. Perhaps it was the naive optimism of the post-war era, where modern democracy and human progress seemed inevitable. Maybe it was an effort to affirm the goodness of a common human nature in an ironic effort to bridge gaps between diverse peoples. But whatever the cause, the effect is seen in the documents. For example, we see anthropocentrism, that's man-centered theology, at work when we read Gaudium et Spes, teaching, quote, according to the almost unanimous opinion of believers and unbelievers alike, all things on earth should be related to man as their center and crown, end quote. That's man-centered. God would never teach that. He hasn't taught that in the whole history of Scripture or of his people. Next, Sanctum Concilium suggests that Reformed rites should be, quote, unencumbered by useless repetitions within the people's powers of comprehension, and normally should not require much explanation. And Dignitatis Humanae argue that, quote, the right to religious freedom has its foundation not in the subjective disposition of the person, but in his very nature, end quote. The truths of the documents notwithstanding, it becomes more and more evident that Vatican II's overarching outlook on the human person was positive, optimistic, and hopeful that man would heed the church's maternal call. Now, 60 years removed from the council's closing, we find it almost axiomatic that humanity is largely good. My goodness, who could ever conclude that in the world we live in? The nature and grace debates of the early 20th century leading up to Vatican II itself have largely subsided. The post-conciliar magisterium has, with few exceptions, emphasized the essential goodness of humanity and its centrality in God's creation. Sin is spoken of in almost exclusively therapeutic terms, in other words, quote, not being your best version of yourself, end quote, than as an offense against the majesty of the triune God. This article should be written and read every day, 10 times a day. He continues, the church's prizing of inclusivity, that is, all are welcome, anyone, downplays the church's role as the exclusive vessel of salvation, whose sails sift truth from error. The celebration of life masses outnumber requiem masses for the dead. Priests wearing white and eulogizing the deceased at a funeral, over and against praying for the souls of the church suffering. Our shepherds speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as the privileged route to salvation, and that came specifically from Bishop Robert Barron when he was in an interview with the Orthodox Jewish gentleman, Ben Shapiro, and Ben asked Bishop Barron his eternal state since he doesn't believe in Jesus. And he says, am I, in so many words, on the way to hell? And Bishop Barron said, no. Jesus is the preferred way. I got I got physically ill with that, Bishop Barron. Physically ill. Jesus did not say, I am the preferred way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way. He said it as a Jew to Jews, born under the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't save anybody. But Paul wrote that it was our tutor to lead us to Christ, who was its fulfillment. This has just made me physically ill. I'll repeat the sentence that John Monica has here. Our shepherds speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as the privileged route to salvation, not the only way. Beloved, if you're breathing and you're listening to me, whether you're Jewish or Christian or Catholic or non-Catholic or Muslim or atheist or anything, he is the only way. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. John writes, a community already saved has no need of a divine savior. That's what Eugene Fisher said about the Jews in his article, Why Convert the Saved? They're saved through Moses, we're saved through Jesus. Yet Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me because he spoke of me. Jesus is whom Moses waited for. A community already saved has no need of a divine savior, and a people largely good have no need for asceticism or repentance. Dignitas Infinita reaffirms traditional Catholic teaching against abortion, euthanasia, surrogacy, unfettered liberalism, exploitation of the poor, and so on. Its staunch defense of life issues render it frustrating for progressives and mainstream news outlets who saw the document as retrograde and resistant to the zeitgeist. Its opening claim that man possesses an infinite dignity will rightly be argued over for months, if not years to come. Catholics across the ecclesial spectrum will hardly need to wrestle with claims that abortion, euthanasia, gender ideology, and so forth violate human dignity. The personalist philosophy of Pope John Paul II has largely formed those Generation Xers and millennials in the pews. So we feel right at home in framing life issues as violations of human dignity. Given the largely unproblematic nature of the document, should not Catholics rejoice at its publication? I don't think it's largely unproblematic, beloved. I don't think so. I think the devil gets in there with enough good points that the heresy in it would not only be ignored, but be spread. John says, I would never counsel one to despair or to flat out reject an exercise of the magisterium, but consider my apprehension to leap with unreserved joy. In every age, the anxieties and preoccupations of the church bleed through her witness. I haven't come across this John Monaco before, but I'm sure grateful for you now, John. He says, this is not necessarily a bad thing. For example, the worry about the spread of Protestantism certainly led to the Counter-Reformation, the reform of religious orders, and the selling of indulgences. Following the Age of the Martyrs, the mainstreaming of Christianity led the early monastics into the Egyptian desert, seeking Christian perfections. In our 21st century, the church is rightly worried about offenses against the life and dignity of the human person, which is why so much of Catholic social teaching concerns itself with the defense of said dignity. By focusing so heavily on human dignity and human flourishing, the church risks naturalizing, listen to this, it's so important, by focusing so heavily on human dignity and human flourishing, the church risks naturalizing man's vocation to eternal life. Before we speak of human rights, we must first speak of human duties and responsibilities toward our Creator. Bless you, John Monica. Human dignity does not exist in a vacuum, but exists as part of our ongoing call to divinization. Thus, dignitas infinita would have been strengthened if it placed salvation history, the mysteries of the Lord's action in history, as the starting point for our dignity, and not simply as a backdrop for man's imminent glorification. One notices how little the document speaks of sin, how little it speaks of the mystery of iniquity and salvation. Most of the references to offenses speak of our offending others and not offending God himself. In short, we might laud Dignitas Infinita as a welcomed reaffirmation of perennial church teaching on moral issues affecting the human person. While many people will continue to quibble over the meaning of infinite when applied to human dignity, I think a more pressing concern is how the document continues the unquestioned march of humanism across our Catholic religion. Oh, I agree with you 1,000%. How far removed are we from the error of Pope Leo XIII, who, writing an encyclical letter at the turn of the century, wrote, quote, "The world has heard enough of the so-called rights of man. Let it hear something of the rights of God," end quote. Given that our world is already so obsessed with human rights, would it not have been wiser for the DDF, Doctrine of the Dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith, to publish a document on those oft-forgotten rights of God? John A. Monaco, again, is a doctrinal student in theology at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a visiting scholar with the Veritas Center for Ethics and Public Life at Franciscan University of Steubenville. I don't know his age. There's a little picture here. He's a young man. And John, I pray that we will hear much from you in the years to come. God bless you. He has blessed you with an ability to think and a heart for himself. God bless you, John. Beloved, as we go toward our second break, the music will be up in a moment. I would invite you, there it is, to call in again with anything on your heart. As I always say, the heart of the matter is the matter of your heart, not our subject, but yours. Feel free to call in. Our lines are wide open with anything whatsoever on your heart. Toll free, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You may call in and or email anonymously at any time. It's not an issue. The issue is what's on your heart, not that you need to be publicly announced if you don't wish that. So God bless you, and we'll be back right after the break.
Ask a Priest Live, weekdays at 6 p.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. We'll bring you a different priest each weekday where you can participate in a live Q&A on the topics that matter. To get your question in for Father, call 1-877-511-5483 while the show is live, email us anytime at priests@thestationofthecross.com, or visit our show page at thestationofthecross.com/askapriest.
The Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network presents Saints and Seasons. On April 22nd, we celebrate the feast of Saints Soter and Caius, popes and martyrs. These two holy pontiffs have shared a feast day in the Roman Rite for hundreds of years. Soter succeeded Pope Saint Anicetus around the year of our Lord 167. His reign was marked by great charity and almsgiving, not only in Rome itself, but directly to other churches throughout the empire. Soter also opposed the heresy of Montanism, which falsely claimed new prophets who spoke while undergoing supposed spiritual ecstasies. Soter was martyred around the year of our Lord 174. Caius was possibly a native of Dalmatia and was said to be a relative of both the Emperor Diocletian and Saints Gabinus and Susanna. He succeeded Pope Saint Eutychian in the year of our Lord 283 and encouraged Saint Sebastian and many other martyrs in their trials. Caius ordered that, to be consecrated, all bishops must proceed through the minor and major orders, those being porter, lector, exorcist, acolyte, subdeacon, deacon, and priest. This pontiff's reign concluded in 296, with his great sufferings under persecution and exile earning him the title of martyr. Also honored on this day are Saints Apelles and Lucius, early disciples of our Lord, Saint Leonides of Alexandria, St. Theodore of Sicyon, St. Opportuna, and many other martyrs, confessors, and holy virgins. For more about the saints and seasons of the Catholic Church, visit thestationofthecross.com/saints-and-seasons.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our half hour together for anything whatsoever on your heart. Toll free, 1-877-511-5483. Our lines are open, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. And again, you are welcome to call or email with anything on your heart. Anonymously, if you don't wish to use your name, it's not a problem. We have an email from Joseph, who says, for one who is struggling with severe anxiety, do you think it is better to pray on it and offer that up to the Lord or to seek actual medical help and possible medications? I've tried to pray away my struggles in the past, even offering my prayers to St. Dimphna and St. Rita, patrons of mental illness, and it never seems to get me anywhere. And the weight of burden has become so difficult for me to bear. Thank you for any advice. Joseph, we do both. We offer our sufferings to the Lord, but we also seek medical help and possibly medications. If you were struggling with a severe virus or illness, you'd go to the doctor who's trained to analyze that and perhaps give you the proper remedies or medications. It's the same with severe anxiety. There's something that is out of balance in chemicals, your brain, and there are people who are trained to assist you. So it doesn't mean you're not trusting in God. We trust in God when we trust in the people that He has brought to assist us. So absolutely, do seek medical help and possible medications. It could be a psychiatrist, it could be a psychologist, but I think you should do that. And again, the medications, not to drug you, not to make you ineffective, but to help whatever imbalance there is to make you, to free you of that and make you more effective. So God bless you, Joseph. I pray you'll do that. We have an email from somebody who writes in anonymously and says, is it true that the Bible never mentions a concrete obligation to attend Mass on Sundays? If so, how did the Church land upon Sunday as the mandatory day for Mass attendance? Well, it's not true that the Bible never mentions a concrete obligation to attend Mass on Sundays. There are many verses that speak of Jewish people who always worshipped because the Church is founded on Israel, and all the first Christians are Jews. Christianity is a Jewish faith that spread to the four corners of the earth. It was Judaism fulfilled in its Messiah. And so the Jews who had always worshipped on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, all began to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because the Lord of the Sabbath rose on the first day of the week. Here's a few Bible verses for you, and I'm just going to read them really quickly. Acts 20, on the first day of the 20 verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we would gather together to break bread, that's the Mass. Paul talked with them. And I'm not going to read the scriptures or comment on them, but you can make a note and look them up if you wish. The first day of the week when we would gather together to break bread, that's the Mass. And that's the Apostle Paul, Jewish Saul, who converted. And they were meeting now on the day that the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. John 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. I'm skipping a lot of verses here. Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, they went to the tomb. Let me just see here. Colossians chapter 2, very important, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are Jews coming against the Jews who believe in Jesus. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What was concealed in the old, St. Augustine said, is revealed in the new. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. There are many other verses, and it is true that the first Christians who always worshipped on the Sabbath, now the Sunday's not the Sabbath, but the Sunday is now their day of worship. And the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, Jewish, writing to the Jews, said that if we've entered into Christ, we've entered into our Sabbath rest, because he is our Sabbath rest. Okay, now we have an email from Sarah who says, "Hi, Mother. My 16-year-old daughter has expressed interest in religious life. What order do you belong to? And what is a day in your life like?" Well, it's not that just we belong. We have founded this. Daughters of Mary, Mother of Israel's Hope. We are Benedictine. We are traditional Benedictines with full habit. We pray the entire 8 hours. We are Mass every day. We have a holy hour and a half every single day before the Blessed Sacrament within our own priory. We begin prayer at 5 in the morning, and we end at 8:30 at night. We pray all the hours from the Benedictine diurnal. And our primary, we're not cloistered. We are contemplative, active, meaning that our primary charism is to help restore God's design for the family. And as I mentioned last week, come this September, we're going to be teaching anyone who can come locally. And I hope maybe there's a way we could put it on the internet so people that are not local can either attend or get it at their own schedule or time. We're going to begin to teach through the entire faith for the entire family, taught on a level that five-year-olds can understand, so everyone will get it. So I think that's a very brief answer to your question. You can go to our website, motherofisraelshope.org, and click on our Charism and Vocation tab, first, second, or third one in. And if you scroll down, you'll be able to click on our Charism. There's a full booklet that describes our entire life and the reason for our existence. And I mentioned also last week that we're beginning to have one after another. We had a young lady arrive today. We have someone else arriving Sunday. We have someone else arriving next week. And each month we're having retreats for those discerning who would like to discern a religious vocation with us. We are looking to put into place. We already have the design. We have our current cloister only has 8 finished rooms with room for another 8 rooms. We're going to demolish that, so to speak, and transform it into a cloister for 30 women. And we're going to need help. Any of you who wish to come to Winnsboro, Texas, 40 minutes north of the downtown Tyler, where we have an FSSP parish, and assist us. I've had emails from a few families who'd like to come and help, even over the summer or whenever you have time. We have a 5-bedroom, 3-bath mobile home on our property where anyone could stay overnight. You just have to let us know so we can arrange to have you do that, to make reservations as it becomes available, if you'd like to stay there. So there's no charge to you for a hotel, or unless you have an RV. So all that, we have lots, we're receiving sheep. We need help putting up fences right now for animals. We've been offered sheep and chickens. We just finished a chicken coop and even a couple of cows. So we're putting up fences. We have much construction to do, a few ceilings to raise, trees to plant, a tremendous amount of work to be done. So we're soon, maybe this week, going to send out a volunteer list with certain priorities, but with all our needs or majority of them. So if anything fits your skill set or your desires to help us, whether it's priority to us or not, it's needed. Plants, different things. Write us or call us, or we don't have a landline right now, beloved. So the best way is through email, and we will be in touch with you immediately. You can email us at mail, M-A-I-L, at motherofisraelshope.org, or again, go to the contact button on our website, motherofisraelshope.org, and you'll be able to get a hold of us. And if you're looking for to explore religious life, you need to be 18 and up to come to enter, but you can certainly come even if you're 16 or 17. We have young women coming who are 16 and 17 just to spend a little time with us and explore. So that's a long answer to your email, Sarah, and we'd be very happy to hear from you or your 16-year-old. We have an email from Andrew, who writes, "Mother, just recently, I was verbally assaulted by a man in my bagpipe band. I was verbally assaulted by a man in my bagpipe band who said that I do not convey love, but rather hate, when I teach against what they think is acceptable when the church declares what they love to be sinful. The man screamed at the top of his lungs, cursed me, falsely accused me of telling people they're going to hell. When I told a few that the church says there's no salvation outside, he took the Lord's name in vain, thousands of times looking upward, and used evil language, calling me all types of names, wishing I was kicked out of the band ages ago, and never apologized for his raging outburst, saying I deserved his mistreatment." And Andrew says, "All I did during the assault was kindly speak to him and even tried to reason when I felt I should have firmly put him in his place, but that could have only caused him to become angrier. He did not want to hear a single word of church doctrine and scripture from me, but said that I need to love others by being kind to others, by not judging as the Bible says, according to him. The head of the band sided with the man, saying that I needed to focus on myself and not others. Myself and not others' salvation, and respect others' beliefs when they talk about Protestantism and what is sinful in God's eyes. I tried to explain that I want to help everyone as much as I could, as they're all children of God, as I long for people to know God, and did not appreciate the man's tirade, but the head kept defending him and never gave any consideration about that man's outburst, and was quite frankly glad that I was ambushed. Last paragraph here. Christ never tolerated sin, and neither do I. And it seems like true Christianity is foreign to the band, like the rest of the world. The rest of the group tried to silence me thousands of times and would, of course, defend the man without hesitating. How can I handle this group, the aggressive man, and how can I lovingly call out sin in a way that is merciful, but also firm to those who don't understand? I wanted also to mention that I don't consider band personnel to be friends anyway, as they exclude me from most activities because I am passionate about the faith and never compromise truth. Thank you for any thoughts. You're always in my prayers. In Christ, Andrew." Andrew, I will answer you immediately following the break, but I will say in summary before the break, I think you might need some assistance in becoming more like your Savior. The reason we love is because he first loved us, and no one's going to listen to you. There's a saying that nobody will care what you say unless they know that you care. I think it's your approach that is turning them off and even away from Christ. We'll continue back from the break. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam. How would you like to wake up each morning to inspiring sermons from knowledgeable and faith-filled priests? You can tune in to Sermons for Everyday Living every day at 6 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross. You can listen on thestationofthecross.com or anytime on the free iCatholic Radio mobile app. God bless you.
At the Station of the Cross, we understand that life circumstances can affect your giving options, whether by moving or by switching banks and credit card numbers. Please let us know if recent changes have been made to your payment information so that we can better serve you as you continue to bless us with your financial support. Update your information today at thestationofthecross.com or by calling 1-877-888-6279, extension 104.
What you're offering and giving to me, you deserve to get back because you're offering more than I can give.
I learned so much through the Station on the Cross. I listen to the radio station daily, and I absolutely love it.
I was attending the chapel and places like that, and through your programs, I was able to find out how other Protestants had come back into the Catholic Church. God bless the Station of the Cross.
Donate today at thestationofthecross.com.
People tell us, you know, abortion is just a small percentage of our business model, but yet when the abortion component goes away, the clinic disappears overnight.
You look at their annual reports, abortions go up, all those other services go down. This is like McDonald's saying that, you know, making French fries is just a 3% of their business. No, it drives everything.
The Catholic Current, 5 p.m. Eastern, from the Station of the Cross and on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back to Mother Miriam Live, beloved. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes, still time for you to call in if you wish, or email with anything on your heart. We just read a lengthy email from Andrew, who's in a bagpipe band, and he's quite attacked often by proclaiming his faith that the church is the only way, there's no salvation outside the church. And Andrew, from what you've written, It appears that you're speaking about morality and church teachings to your band in general, or that you might be addressing sin of an individual publicly, not privately. If you're doing that, you are doing what is not right. You are not acting like Christ at all. If you're concerned about someone's salvation, you need to build a friendship with them. You need to earn the right to speak with them, and you need to hear them and not bombard them. Christ didn't tolerate sin, you say, but that's not true. He showed his anger for sin by dying for it. He told, he took our punishment. He told the woman at the well to go and sin no more. The woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. Who's condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. He said, neither do I, go and sin no more. The Mary Magdalene washing his feet. He did condemn the Pharisees, brood of vipers, because he could see their heart, which we cannot see. We have no right to judge someone's heart. And if we believe and we know the truth and we live it, we need to have hearts of gratitude, and we need to display God's life and love and forgiveness to the world, not go around bashing them over the head. And so, Andrew, I think the problem is not the unbelief of these people, but that the way you've written, at least, it appears that God has given you a wonderful, secure, strong faith, but you need to develop the humility and the heart of Christ in order to pass it on to others. If what you're doing, others will reject you and not listen to you, you'll do them no good. We have an email from Richard who says, "Hello, Mother. I hope that you are safe and well. Thank you, Richard. I am." He says, "I've been a convert from a conservative Baptist denomination since last year, and I praise God for my conversion." Well, I praise him also, Richard. He says, "At our Novus Ordo Mass, my wife and I received the Sacred Body on our knees, on our tongues, from the consecrated hands of a priest only." Well, blessed be God that you can do that. "Sadly," he says, "we are the only ones out of the 200 or so who attend there to receive in this way. But at least you can. Blessed be God." He says, "Recently the sacred blood has begun to be offered. It is only offered by lay ministers to those who wish to receive it at either side of the altar. My questions are, is it a sacrilege to receive the sacred blood from a lay minister?" Well, it would be no more sacrilege than receiving the sacred host from a lay minister. Lay ministers are not to be distributing the body and blood of Christ. The church allows it, but I believe it's a sacrilege. Only the consecrated hands of a priest, not even a deacon, should touch the host and the chalice. He says, "Should the sacred blood also be received kneeling?" Why not? Of course it should be. "And is it okay for the receiver to take the chalice in his or her hands, or should it remain in the hands of the minister?" It should remain in the hands of the minister, but the minister should be the priest. No layperson should take that chalice in his or her hand. And Richard says, "If it's a sacrilege, should we just receive the sacred body?" I would say yes. "Thank you, and God bless you for your faithful service to our Lord and to our Lady in Christ, Richard." Thank you, Richard. I pray you can find a Latin church in your area where the sacred body and blood of Christ will be served in the host only. And you know that the host is the whole Christ, just as the precious blood is the whole Christ. So when you're receiving Christ in one form under the host, you're receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You don't need the separate chalice. Fine, but you don't need it. And if the priest is not serving it to you, I would not. Anna writes an email and says, "Hello, Mother. Thank you so much for reading my email. I'm conflicted in my heart about family and friends hosting their children's birthday parties on Sundays." Well, that is a conflicting situation. She says, "My husband and I and our children really like to spend our Sundays honoring the Lord as much as we can by fasting, reading, and discussing the Holy Gospel in advance and keeping a quiet environment with Gregorian chant to prepare ourselves to receive him at Holy Mass." That's very, very beautiful. "Lately," she writes, "my family and friends have been hosting their children's birthday parties on Sundays. It honestly causes so much turmoil in my heart. I don't feel our Lord is honored as he should be. It ends up being a Disney party, with drinking, of course. Is it okay to attend parties on Sunday?" I say, dear one, you're free to do it, but I don't think it should happen. And so if your family is not Catholic, you just let them know that Sunday is your day of worship with your family, and it's not a party day. You love it. It's a wonderful day, but it's the Lord's day, and parties are fine any other 7 days of the week. Just let them know. And you don't need to attend at all. If you want to, that's your business. But if they were reverent and everybody was Catholic and you were singing Catholic hymns and doing everything that was Catholic, that might be a wonderful extended family time to get together to celebrate. Nothing wrong with celebrating a birthday and thanking God for this child. But if it's run like a Disney party, I wouldn't do it. She writes, the other part of my question involves my eldest brother who left the Catholic Church to attend a Pentecostal church. He and his wife were recently ordained, as they call it, as pastors at their church. Immediately after their Sunday services, they gather for fellowship and food in their hall connected to the church. This Sunday, they are including their son's birthday party during their usual Sunday gathering, and of course, they invited us. We are practicing Catholics that attend the Latin Mass, and this is very difficult for us. I don't want to confuse my children by taking them there, because I am sure their cousins will say, come see inside our church. Every part of me inside cringes at the thought of walking into a place that is in our Catholic church and knowing they are Protestant. My brother will also be moving into the house adjacent to their church, basically living on the property. So now all their parties will be at their church. I am afraid of taking my children there. And the more times they go there, then I am giving the enemy an open door to sway them away from our faith. Children are more easily swayed, especially by their cousins, whose parents indulge in worldly pleasures and teach their children the same. What would you advise, mother? I would advise you don't go. Very, very simple. I would advise you don't go. Tell your brother you love him, you want to be part of the family, and if it was simply at their house, and or they came to your house or another venue, you'd be fine with it, but you're not going to bring your family and your children to what is basically their church. And the fact that these are held, they're the pastor, and it's basically a church gathering when it's a birthday. It's not something that you are free, that you feel free to come to and bring your children to. It may separate your family, but Jesus said, I came to separate father and mother and children and all of that. It's not that he wants to break up families. It's that families need to put God first, and you need to do that in love, knowing the consequences. God bless all of you. God willing, we'll be with you tomorrow.